I hope you had a good time looking at the end of John 10 in your groups. We're now going to review and apply the whole of John 5 to 10 together. So if you want to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 5, and let me lead us in prayer as we start. Let's pray. He whom God has sent utters the words of God. Father, we pray that as we listen to Jesus now, that we would hear your words. Help us to listen and protect us from hearing a merely human word this evening. Help us to listen to you speak as we hear the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen. Amen. In John 2 to 4, we saw God's new creation kingdom break into history. The God who made the world arrived in Jesus Christ. The true light, which gives light to all, was coming into the world. You'd expect there to be great joy, wouldn't you? God's people had been waiting for years. But in John 5 to 10, they refuse his rescue. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. The section aims to expose the Jews' reasons for rejecting Jesus and to show that his kingdom work will go on without them. Hatred, not holiness, made the Jews reject Jesus. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The resurrection work of this life-giving Lord cannot be stopped. John's readers badly needed to know this. Their parents were Jewish, so were their friends and neighbors. Yet they had left them all to follow a king killed by those you'd think would know best. The Jews were God's own people. His law belonged to them. But John's readers had chosen the Messiah God's own people had murdered. They had to know that it was hatred, not holiness, that made them do it. They had to see that his rescue would roll on regardless. The same lessons apply today. The world still rejects Jesus. We find hostility to his word wherever we look, in our newspapers, in our workplaces, I'm ashamed to say, even in many of our churches. Whenever we speak of Jesus, we're met with apathy and offense. Oh, you can't say that. That's very backwards. You really must learn to be more tolerant. But the world's piety is a pretense. They won't listen to Jesus because they hate Jesus' message. But wherever his words are received, his new creation work rolls on. The section explodes with Jesus' work from the start. It splits into five feasts. John 5 happens on the Sabbath. John 6 takes place at Passover. John 7 and 8 are set at the Feast of Booths. John 9 and 10 return to the Sabbath before concluding with the Feast of Dedication. At these feasts, the Jews looked back to the Exodus when God saved them from Egypt. But they also looked forward to God's promised future rescue. At every one of them, Jesus claims to be God's rescuer. He restores creation's Sabbath by telling a paralytic to get up and walk. He gives his flesh for our life as a new Passover lamb. He leads people from slavery to sin as God led Israel from Egypt. He has been consecrated and sent into the world as a better temple. The section pops with new Exodus promises. Jesus uses God's Exodus name, I am, three times. He calls to the disciples, do not be afraid, I am. He warns the Jews, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. He declares in the temple, before Abraham was born, I am. His signs prove his claims. He feeds 5,000 people as God fed Israel with manna in the wilderness. He walks on water as God split the sea. But his words point beyond these signs to his real work. He says he is the bread of life, not like the bread which Israel ate and died. No, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Three more times he uses God's name to set out his mission. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He has come to save Israel in a new exodus. But Israel won't have him. They try to kill Jesus from the very start. In John 5, verse 10, a man who was paralyzed for 38 years walks past them. But they don't rejoice. They're not glad that true Sabbath rest has come at last. They sneer. It is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. They accuse Jesus again in verse 18. They say, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Perhaps you sympathize with them. Now, Jesus did heal a man on a Sabbath, didn't he? As for being equal with God, well, he does call God his own Father. That's nothing if not provocative. Now, perhaps the Jews are right. Maybe we have left the true and living God to follow an idolater. But Jesus begins his defense in verse 19. He starts by disproving the charges against him. He hasn't made himself God. The Father has. The Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. Jesus isn't breaking the Sabbath. He is using it to do God's work. My Father is working until now, he says. So I am working. Isn't that what the Sabbath is for? God has told Jesus to give life and judge. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he will. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus would be lying if he said he wasn't God. He is God's Son. God has told him to give life and judge. It would be wrong to disobey him. His voice will call the dead from their tombs on the last day. Whoever hears and believes him now has passed from death to life. His voice must be heard, even if it is the Sabbath. Jesus calls witnesses to prove his case in verse 30. He calls John the Baptist. John swore in chapter 3 that God had put all things into Jesus' hands. He calls his works. The man he just healed earlier in the chapter proves his power to give life. He calls the scriptures. They search from start to finish for God's King to give life and judge. When Jesus finally finishes reeling off his witnesses, the Jews have no excuse left for their bloodlust. So who is really in the dock here? Jesus has been cleared. He's proven that he is God's Son. He's shown that he has authority to give life and judge, yet the Jews are trying to kill him. They have wronged God. And his Son is ready to sue. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Why? Because you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Oh, they may have looked holy, but the Jews hated Jesus because they were proud, and he could see straight through them. And we find the same response today. Men still hate Jesus' words. They're thrown out in our world as bigoted, offensive, and wrong. And people pretend to do so for such pious reasons. It's about equality, diversity, love. But it's a lie. The world won't listen to Jesus because it doesn't want to listen to Jesus. You can tell because so few people in our world know what Jesus actually said. Their hatred of his message is matched only by their ignorance of it. They stand in judgment over Jesus. But one day, he will stand in judgment over them. His work rolls on regardless of their rejection. The Jews do it again in John 6. They don't want his rescue. They want life now, and Jesus won't give it to them. But their refusal can't stop his work. The same words they hate hold out life to all who hear. Just listen to what Jesus says. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, the Jews may grumble, but they cannot stop people coming to Jesus for life. All that the Father gives me will come to me, he says, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Even as the old Israel slinks off into the sunset, a new Israel forms around the 12, gathered round the same words the Jews can't stomach. The resurrection work of the life-giving Lord goes on. The world may hate Jesus, but they cannot stop him giving life. They couldn't stop his word spreading like wildfire through the Roman world. They couldn't stop 64 million Chinese turning to him since 1949, and they couldn't stop us from meeting here tonight. The very words the world hates give life. Jesus' work rolls on, regardless of who rejects him. Of course, the world never learns its lesson. The Jews still want to kill him in John 7. He could go down to the Feast of Booths to do the new Exodus they're all waiting for. But instead, he goes to testify against them because their deeds are evil. Their hatred is exposed as their case against him unravels. They call him insane in chapter 7, verse 20, for thinking that anyone would want to kill him. Then they ask, isn't this the man the authorities seek to kill? Next, they claim that no one should know where the Christ comes from. But later on, they're quite sure that the Christ has to come from Bethlehem. Well, you wouldn't let them judge a bake-off, would you? Yet they have the audacity to stand in judgment over the only Son of God. Well, they may look like Moses' people, but they act like a kangaroo court. They judge by appearances. They're driven by hatred. It ought to be funny if it weren't so dreadfully serious. On the last day of the feast, Jesus makes his final offer. He stands up and cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Again, in chapter 8, verse 12, he cries, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But the Jews won't listen. The crowds are divided. Their leaders are determined. So Jesus turns to judge. His verdict? Chapter 8, verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. His sentence? Verse 21. I am going away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. God left their forefathers to die in the desert. Now he will leave them to die in the land. The light of the world will leave his own behind. For a moment, you think that some might go with him. We're told in verse 30 of chapter 8 that many believed in him. But by verse 59, even they want to kill him. They just can't bear to hear his words. They think being Jewish is enough. They can't accept what even Moses saw, that we're slaves to sin, that we need saving. So they picked up stones to slaughter their Savior, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. The Exodus God has left the building. John's readers would be reassured. They haven't left God's people behind. God has left his people behind. But Jesus' departure should concern us too. We rejoiced at his arrival in John 2-4. The Creator God had come. Now he says he's going away. He gathered a new Israel in John 6. Now he's going to leave them on their own. John's readers gave up everything to follow Jesus. Now, he won't be around to help them. What will happen to his work? How will his work go on if Jesus is going away? The blind man in John 9 might have asked the same thing. Jesus had opened his eyes, but then he had left him. Jesus is nowhere to be seen after verse 7 of chapter 9. He leaves the man to fend for himself as he's kicked out of the synagogue and disowned by his parents. Well, he had his sight, but he didn't have much else by verse 35. Perhaps it would have been better for him to stay blind. At least then he'd have had the Jews in the synagogue to look after him. It doesn't appear that Jesus cares that well for this blind man. But John 9 shows us that Jesus' work goes on, even after he has gone away. He may be absent, but Jesus is working all through the chapter. As the blind man gets interrogated, his faith gets clearer and clearer. Every time the Jews ask, his answers get bolder. He is receiving his spiritual sight. Jesus is opening his eyes for a second time. He does the opposite to the Jews. Every time the man speaks, they get more ridiculous in their rejection of him. They are under judgment. Jesus is blinding them. For judgment I came into this world, he says, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. His work is to give life and judge, but he does them both while absent. He may be leaving this world, but even as he leaves, his new creation work is rolling on. Of course, Jesus' absence means it won't always look like he's good. It didn't for the blind man. It won't always for us. Others may appear to care more, but there is only one way to eternal life. As Jesus goes on to tell them, I am the door for the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Other shepherds may look good, but they can only destroy if they take us from him. He may be going away, but his life-giving work is going on. Not that we'll always see him working. We won't. But we know he's good because he gave up his life. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The blind man may not have been able to see Jesus at work, but he could know that Jesus was good because he went to the cross. He gave up his life for ours. His absence isn't a bad thing. It's how we know he cares. He's not here because he gave up his life to save ours. He is the good shepherd. And all around the world, his work goes on even in his absence, as his sheep hear his voice. So we have a choice. We could side with the world like the Jews did. In the last half of chapter 10, Jesus calls back every single one of the witnesses from John 5. But still, they're set on slaughter. They only prove that they're not his sheep. And so he leaves them to die without him. But even as he leaves, Jesus' sheep are flocking to him. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man is true. In chapters 2 to 4, John announced Jesus' new creation work. In chapters 5 to 10, that work rolls on regardless of Jesus' rejection by his own people. No one can stand in the way of the life-giving Lord's resurrection work. Let's pray together. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for showing us that the world stands in opposition to him, not because the world has worked out something we haven't, but because the world hates Jesus for exposing their evil deeds. We praise you that the world cannot snatch even one sheep from Jesus' hand. And we pray that you would help us to treasure the life that he is therefore able to give us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.